Well, please have open before you the Gospel of John in chapter 5. The title of our message this evening is One Audacious Claim. One Audacious Claim. And I want to draw your attention particularly to chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where we read, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, a claim like this is of earth-shattering importance. But if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus, it is too easy to miss the significance of the things that Jesus says. Familiarity can breed contempt and carelessness. And if we're not careful, the Bible and Bible preaching can easily become like white noise. And your brain can stop listening. And you can stop engaging with the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because the Word of God is written and the Word of God is preached so that you can have eternal life. So as we read the Bible or we listen to preaching, we need to wake up. Pay attention. Because the consequences of ignoring or missing this message are unimaginable. So before we consider Jesus' audacious claim, I want us to ask ourselves a question. We've got 4 points tonight, and the first is this. Who really commands my destiny? In 1875, William Ernest Henley wrote his famous poem, Invictus. And this has proved inspirational to many over the years, including the late Nelson Mandela, who would apparently read it to fellow prisoners because he was so inspired by its message of self-mastery. Even a current television commercial quotes the last two lines of this poem as the climax to an advert for a certain brand of Irish stout. Well, what is this poem? Why has it stood the test of time? Why is it so often quoted? I'm going to read it to you. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now you can totally see why Nelson Mandela and even the drinkers of Guinness, there you go, a bit of free advertising, can be so fired up and inspired by such a rousing, triumphant, and defiant battle cry as this. But ultimately, Henley's bold claims of having an unconquerable soul, of being the master of his fate, and the captain of his soul, are fundamentally flawed and devastatingly wrong if the audacious claim of Jesus Christ is true. And that leads us to our second point, which is one audacious claim. Let's read it again. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now don't miss the scale. The shameless boldness, the sheer audacity of this claim of Jesus Christ. A carpenter from a working class Middle Eastern family who lived 2,000 years ago. Think about what he's claiming. He's claiming that simply at his word, at his timing, he will bring about the end of human history. Raise from their graves those who have died from every generation from the very dawn of time, and as the supreme judge of the world, sentence every member of the entire human race to one of two everlasting destinies. That claim is astonishing. And it would have been totally shocking to his immediate audience. And it should shake us to our core also. By inference, by implication, in order to carry out this monumental miracle, he personally would have to conquer death so that he is alive at the end of time in order to accomplish this global resurrection of mankind in order to pass sentence on them. So Jesus has to possess, in and of himself, everlasting life. Now, if Jesus' claim is true, and he has that kind of power, that has profound significance for every single one of us in this room and in this whole world. If Jesus has ultimate control over the destiny of our body and our soul, then every word he utters is of immeasurable significance, and we had better listen. But how could he make such a claim? Who in their right mind could possibly claim to have that kind of power and authority? Well, now C.S. Lewis famously said that really there are only three options here. The first is Jesus was out of his mind. That he was making ridiculous claims because he was suffering from a psychiatric illness which gave him delusions of grandeur. But this is the same man that gave us the Sermon on the Mount, recognized by believers and non-believers alike throughout history as being one of the greatest speeches ever uttered. This is the same man who was followed by crowds in their thousands who would listen to him preaching. Now think about it. If Jesus was simply insane, he would not have had the kind of following that he had, and would certainly not have been taken so seriously that Jewish and Roman rulers, threatened by his teaching and influence, conspired to have him arrested, falsely tried, and then murdered by crucifixion. Rather, he would have been sidelined, pitied, or ignored, and left to fade into obscurity. And surely nobody would bother writing a book about such a man. So Jesus, being out of his mind, simply not an option worth considering. Well, what about option two? If he wasn't out of his mind, perhaps he was just a liar. Simply made things up to give himself a reputation, great fame and status in order to feed his insatiable ego. Think about it. If this was just one of a series of great lies, he was playing a very dangerous game. This was a very high-risk strategy that backfired on him massively, given that he was arrested and ultimately executed for claiming to be equal with God. Surely, instead of being silent at his trial, he would have compromised or claimed he'd been misinterpreted to save his own skin, if he was simply a liar. But is Jesus being a liar on an unprecedented scale really a serious possibility? Jesus Christ is universally regarded as one of, if not the, greatest moral teacher this world has ever known. Even God-hating, Bible-denouncing atheists regard him as such. This is the Jesus who went about doing good, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, showing compassion to those society rejected and condemned. Being a bold-faced liar simply isn't compatible or consistent with everything we know about Jesus. So that really leaves us with the third and final possibility. Jesus is Lord. That he's telling the truth. That his claims, backed up by his sublime moral character, his powerful miracles, his authoritative teaching, point us unmistakably to the conclusion that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is, in fact, none other than the Creator God himself in human form. Now, just imagine for a moment that this is true. That Jesus really is who he claimed to be. That he is himself the highest authority in the universe. That he therefore has innately the irresistible power to raise you from the dead, to make you stand before him on the day of judgment when he returns to judge the living and the dead. If that is true, then his words demand to be treated with the utmost respect and seriousness. Leads us to our third point. Jesus commands our destiny. So in light of what we've just considered, given that the probability really tells us that Jesus is Lord, let's listen again to his words. This is what he claimed. This is the audacious claim. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Notice firstly the inevitability of these events. The hour is coming. Underline that. The hour is coming. There will be a specific year, a specific day, and a specific hour when this mass resurrection will take place. This is going to happen. You cannot escape it. It is inevitable. Notice, secondly, the scale of these events. All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. At the command of Jesus, every single member of every family, from every country, from every generation, will be raised from the dead to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that means me, and that means you. The only exceptions are those who are alive when Jesus returns, who will simply join the ranks of resurrected mankind to await their final eternal destinies. And then notice lastly the finality of these events. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The Bible says elsewhere, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There is no endless cycle of dying and reincarnation. You have one life, only one. And you will face one everlasting destiny based on your behavior. So which category are you in? Have you done good or bad? I think if we're honest, we know that we've done bad. But we also believe that we've done enough good to get us into heaven. But I wonder if you noticed the precise terms and conditions of entry into heaven. What did Jesus actually say? Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Jesus is saying heaven is exclusively for those who have only done good. Therefore, it is not open for those who have done both good and evil, a combination of the two. So where does that leave us? God's word teaches us that with the exception of Jesus Christ, not a single person who has ever lived could ever be described as good. Somebody who is morally perfect. This criteria effectively shuts the entire human race out of heaven because we are not exclusively good. We are, in fact, more evil than we would ever like to admit. The Bible teaches that human beings are a race of sinful men and women, boys and girls, who all deserve the resurrection of condemnation. Which means that rather than having heaven to look forward to when we die, we're all born on a road that leads to hell because we are by nature sinners. So faced with this harsh reality, do we feel confident to say, I am the master of my fate? I am the captain of my soul? When it comes to your destiny, it is Jesus Christ who is the master and the captain. So is that it? Are we helpless and hopeless? Is there no way of escape? Well, look down at verse 24, where Jesus says these words. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now that is one amazing promise. How can that possibly be when I am a sinner? How is it that I can be forgiven of all my evil, all my sin? Jesus says that there is nothing you can do to earn forgiveness. We have no goodness of our own. But if we turn from our sin and place our faith in Jesus, he will provide us with the only goodness that matters, the only goodness that can give us access into heaven. His own goodness. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we can never earn heaven. We only ever earn hell. But the Bible also teaches us that God's love for us is so great. It's so great that he's provided the free gift of eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But where is the justice in that? You may ask, how can a God of justice freely pardon me of all sin and not hold me accountable for it? Is that right? Should God do that? Well, look at Jesus. Look at his death on the cross. God the Father was holding Jesus to account for the sins of the world. God doesn't overlook sin. God doesn't forget about sin. God doesn't say sin isn't important, I can just forgive you at a whim. Sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. So either you pay for that, or Jesus pays for it. Now all he requires of you to have eternal life is to believe in him. What a relief. This is a free gift. This is something you could never earn. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments because you never could. You don't have to climb the highest mountain, swim across the oceans. It is a free gift that God gives because he is full of love and full of compassion for sinners like us. All he requires is that you believe in him. The kind of belief that turns its back on sin in order to follow Jesus Christ. The one who lived the life that we could never live and who died the death that we deserve to die. Which leads us to our last point. Point number four, resurrection now. What seemed like a very strange thing. But did you know that you can experience a resurrection now, while you live? Look down at verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. That's not just a repetition of the claim that we were considering earlier. Listen to the difference. I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. We are dead men walking. We're dead in sin. But if we hear the voice of Jesus calling, even tonight, to turn from our sins and to follow him, and if we don't ignore him, but we obey that call, then we can experience spiritual resurrection from the dead. No longer dead inside, but alive again. To put it another way, if you hear and respond to the call of Jesus Christ right now, you will be born again. Do you want new life? Do you want it now? What are you waiting for? This isn't an offer that's too good to be true. It is true. And don't put it off any longer, but cry out to God for mercy now. Don't wait for the perfect time. Don't wait for a tingling sensation down your spine. Don't wait for some extraordinary situation to occur. You hear the voice of the Son of God. He's calling you to himself. Obey it now. Come to him now. Cry out to God for mercy now. In John chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, we read these words. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Tonight, do you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you hear him calling to you to leave your old life behind, to turn your back on sin, and to follow him? Sheep, are you listening?